Before we turn our children out to Discovery Club, and just FYI, Discovery Club today is kindergarten through grade 3 and grades 4 through 6, so you'll get out in just a minute, but I got a question for you before you go. So if you're kindergarten to grade 3 or 4 to 6, has dad or mom or teacher or someone said to you, "I've already told you what to do"? Somebody have that happen this week? Said, "I've already told you what to do." Did they say it a second time? "I've already told you what to do" a second time. I'll bet some of us are going, "That happened to me." Any of you have it happened three times? "I've told you what to do. I've told you what to do. I've told you what to do." Three times. What would you learn if you heard that three times? Whatever they told you is important. Because they told you three times. Well, today, the old people that are stuck in here are going to learn something that Jesus told his followers three times. So you would understand what? It's important. Now, they have things for you in Discovery Club that are fun and all about Jesus, so we're going to turn you loose. Kindergarten through grade 3, grades 4 to 6, Discovery Club awaits. Things about Jesus. As the Discovery Club exits, you wonder, is anybody left? We do have children, do we not? Take your Bible, if you would. Get it in whatever form you operate, paper, buttons, tablets. Make your way to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we find a situation where Jesus tells what is most important. You have your Bible in Luke chapter 24. Put your eye down there on verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. Jesus says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, said to them, "Thus it's written that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations in this name." This name goes out to all of the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things." Verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So he told them what's going to happen and what they're to do. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, where we are studying in our Luke-Acts study. Make your way to verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. And put your eye on Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. "To these apostles, disciples, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days, speaking to things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard this from me.'" If you're there in Acts 1, move your eye down to verse 6. The third post-resurrection instruction. I suspect over those 40 days they discussed these things, although it's not recorded in Scripture. I don't think these are just the only ones. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. "So when he had come together, they're asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it the time?'" And that particular word means specific time, not the age or the era. It means this particular, is it this moment, right now, is this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And the word restore is used often of future things. So they're asking him, is this the time when Israel comes back into her land, the blessings of God come upon us as a nation. You fulfill all of God's promises. You gather together all the 12 tribes. This is what they're asking him. Don't miss it. This is their focus. And Jesus is going to deal with this. It will take the very power of the Spirit of God to change their thinking and open their eyes to what he has. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his authority." And that's not a rebuke. He doesn't rebuke them, but he changes their focus. There is a transition in this study of Acts. Not only do we not know the time of this kingdom's fullness, note carefully, it is not our focus. I wonder if the prophetical pundits of our world understood this. It's not wrong. It's part of Scripture, but it's not our focus in this day. Something else is more important in this day than that. That's your Bible? Now watch carefully. The blessing of Jesus is coming. It's facing this national rejection of him as Messiah. Things are taking a different turn. In fact, it will be Acts chapters 10 through 15 in which this turn begins to move out to people. And let me describe the people to whom Jesus will see his apostles, his disciples turning. How about people you don't like? Really? How about people that you don't have anything to do with? How about people that are different than you? Really different. When this happens, they're going to eat different. They're going to talk different. They're going to be different. You're going to move out to people that are radically different in these coming days. In fact, when the movement is gone, it changes the whole focus of their perception at this point. For they're thinking very small, just about Israel. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about Israel. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes his wonderful letter to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he declares very seriously that Israel is not being replaced. Israel has a future. It will have its kingdom. It will have its place in God's design. But the breadth of God's blessing is spreading farther than just to this nation. Our expectation in the hope that will come one day to Israel is not bad. It's just not broad enough, as Jesus will show in his teaching here and in this movement that is unfolding in Acts. Because in just a minute, through angels, he's going to tell these apostles that Jesus is coming back. Let me ask you a question this morning as you look at your text. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? So in your heart of hearts, you're sitting there saying, do I believe that Jesus is coming back? Let me ask you a second question. What impact does that make on your life today? How does that affect your life today, knowing that Jesus is coming back? I particularly like a quote that was attributed to John Wesley, who said, when he was asked this question, he said, they asked him, what would your last day be like if you thought this was your last day with Jesus? He said, I'd spend it just like I intend to spend it now. And he read him his list of things he was going to do that day. Nothing changed in his life. Interesting. What would I do? What would you do if you thought this was Jesus's last day? Well, this passage is drawing us to think that something else is going to happen. We're not to know these times and epochs. They're not our focus. They're important. They're part of Scripture, and one day they'll be consummated, but it's not our focus. Do you have your Bible? Look back here in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. You shall receive power. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. This is not only a basic outline of Acts, this is an amazing statement. This is our focus. This is our mission. This is what we are about as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the statement that we come to. When we come to other passages, let me remind you in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says we live in the last days. We are in the last days. They began at this time. We don't know what day will be the absolute last day, but we are in these last days. But the last days are not our focus. Our focus is, you shall be my witnesses. Let me just turn that into an application. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you're sitting here this morning saying, I know Jesus as my Savior, you will never, ever ask in your entire life, what will I do with my life? You will never, ever ask in your entire life, what will I do with my life? Now, you may ask, how do I earn a living? You may ask whether you wear the green shirt or the blue shirt. You may ask whether I eat barbecue or Mexican. Those are important questions. You may ask whether you drive a Toyota or drive a Ford. You can ask those questions, but you will never ask in your entire life, if you know Jesus as Savior, what am I going to do with my life? Because what you're going to do with your life is be a witness to Jesus Christ. This is powerfully unfolded in this transforming community that we'll see in Acts. Let me touch on this for just a minute, because this is extremely, I think, important to our thinking. One of the very profound truths of Scripture is that this new life in Jesus has brought the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells every believer in Jesus. I want to think with you. You may say, well, that's old news. I want to think with you that we cement this in our life. Jesus promised this, so let me ask you to take your Bible, make your way back to John's Gospel, 14th chapter of John's Gospel, 17th verse, as Jesus in that upper room time, those last hours with these apostles, is teaching them unbelievable, unbelievable depth of truth. John chapter 14, verse 17, look with me. Jesus says, this Spirit of truth is coming, this one, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you in the days ahead. This comes when Jesus delivers the promise of Father. Let me take you to another passage so we can kind of cement this in our thinking. Take your Bible, if you would. Make your way to Paul's first letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Make your way to chapter 3 and verse 16. And these are extremely immature believers in Corinth, struggling with their understanding of spirituality. But the apostle writes to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you're the temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Have you missed that? He challenges them in their walk. He presses them that this powerful movement of God, which we will touch several times more in our study of Acts, that has put us in Christ, in Jesus, is transforming all of life. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, slide down a ways to chapter 12. Put your eye on verse 13 and look with me at a key text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The apostle writes this same church. He says, we are all baptized. And I'm sorry for some background, there's no water in this verse. Meaning we are placed, we are immersed, we are put. We are placed, immersed, put, baptized into one body, whether we're Jew or Greek, slave or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. This is what happens when Jesus comes and brings this promise. We are indwelt by this Spirit. I say this because typically in what I'll call a Bible-type church like this, we're real comfortable with the fact that we have been positionally placed in Jesus. I got that down. I don't mean that arrogant. I got that down. What we typically are extremely weak in is the truth of this passage, and it's fed by this insane American individualism, that not only are we positionally placed in this truth, we are practically placed in this truth. We are in a family of faith, a body of faith. We are in Christ, and we live both positionally and practically in this spot. Through faith in Jesus, we become a new unit. I call it the new community. I don't like to use the word church. Don't be offended. If you use the word church, there's nothing wrong with it. I don't like to use the word church because church has a column, has a roof, has a door. This is not about churches that have columns, roofs, and doors. This is about the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, whom God has pulled out and drawn together in a totally new community, a family of faith, a body of faith, the very body of Christ. And he's brought this together with a very different commitment from this world around us, a very different function and practice. We'll see this reality unfold in Acts. And as I mentioned in our earlier studies, it will both dazzle you. You'll say, wow, I've never seen anything more brilliant. And it will probably disturb you because you'll say, wow, I've never seen anything like that happen. I've never seen the vitality of the body of Christ really work. I've just attended church. I'm so sorry for you if that's all you've ever done. God has way more for you than to attend church. God wants you to be church. He's transformed you and the Spirit indwells you. So let's go back to where we were in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Move on with this promise and teaching of Jesus, this new direction for our lives. We have a different focus. That's your Bible. We're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says clearly, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So who's Jesus speaking to? When we come down to verse 11, you're going to find out these are Galileans. So this is where they're from. So they're in Jerusalem, so the Galileans have been to Jerusalem. They probably are acquainted with Judea and Samaria, although Samaria was an area that if you were a good Jew, you avoided like the plague. But they know where it is. It's kind of like Kentucky, you know? I mean, it's a place, you know, you avoid it like the plague. You go around Kentucky. You don't want to go to Kentucky, but you know where it is. I mean, make this so you understand the passage, but you live in Jerusalem, okay? It's clear when we track on through Acts that these apostles don't get the job done. They don't get this job done. They don't even make it through these Judea and Samaria around. They don't make it to beyond the earth. In fact, as we walk through Acts, what will be wonderful to watch is God raises up people you never expected. A guy named Paul, whose other name was Saul, who, if I use my West Texas vernacular to describe how he treated the church of Jesus, you probably would never come back, but he kicked him hard. He was brutal, vicious, aggressive. God changed him. Pick this guy. Added to him a guy named Barnabas, who has a wonderful spirit. And these two went out and made unbelievable impact in the name of Jesus. But they didn't get the job done. They never finished. So as I look at this text, I began to realize God's given us a plan, but as we open this and begin to walk it out, the path is not always as clear as we think it would be. We've got a plan here, but we just have to work out the path. God's going to raise up people. He'll raise up people in this church. He'll raise up people in his church that, you know, you never expected to do things you never planned on, to reach people for Jesus like you didn't know would even happen. This is a wonderful truth of this work of the Spirit. He wants to use your life, he wants to use my life to touch other people with the truth of Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we head down this path, it's smooth. Sometimes we head down this path, it's not smooth. It's painful. It's difficult. But we all know where we're headed. Where are we headed? That was not a rhetorical question. It's okay to talk. Where are we headed? To be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making it up. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. This is where we're headed. Never in your entire life as a believer in Jesus will you ever ask, I wonder what I'll do with my life. Jesus told you what you're going to do with your life. Now again, you may drive a Ford, you may drive a Toyota, and you may eat barbecue. All of that is fine. But you know where your life is headed as I open this text. He's given a command. He's provided a promise. We have a plan unfolding. There's no chance that he wants us to miss this. None whatsoever. That's your Bible? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It gets a little dazzling here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he had said these things, and I just... The bad thing of just taking verses is you miss the context. Just think of the context. You just ask him, is it the time you're going to bring it all together for us, Jesus? That's the Jerry Smith short version. He said, no, it's not going to happen now. I got something else for you to do. You're going to be my witnesses. And then he goes on. So their heads are swirling, I am persuaded. And he goes on to say, after he said these things, he was lifted up. Can you imagine that? That's one of those holy schmoly comments. Holy schmoly. He was lifted up. A cloud received him out of their sight. Let me suggest to you, it's probably not just atmosphere either. We met back in Luke chapter 9, the cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration. We meet the cloud again in Revelation 11. We saw the cloud connected with the Exodus. I'm going to suggest that as I read this text, this is a divine affirmation. There's no question about him just disappearing into the fog. There's a cloud through which he is received. In fact, when we get to chapter 2 and verse 33 of Acts, it will say he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. Wow. Wow. This is truly holy schmoly. He's alive. He's commanded his disciples. He's made a promise to them. He has moved to the right hand of God where he serves and reigns from that place. Look back at your Bible, verse 10 here in Acts chapter 1. And they were gazing intently into the sky, and I would put in there parenthetically with their mouths agape. You know, this is worse than Disney World. Okay? They were gazing intently into the sky where he's going. Suddenly, two men in white clothing stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into the sky? I have to read a mild rebuke there. Just a little buff to them. Haven't you figured out who this is? This is did you put your faith in Jesus? Did you? Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is God's anointed. He is the coming King of the kingdom. He is the Son of Man. He comes with dominion, glory, and power. Have you missed this? Why are you standing here with your hand in your tunic looking into the sky? And they challenge him. This is Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven. He'll come in the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. These angelic messengers are telling that this command of Jesus and this promise of Jesus has an end point. Don't miss that. He will come back. This command of Jesus to be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit has an end point. Jesus is coming back. So there's a place when this plan will come to complete completion, complete, total, utter consummation, whatever you want to use word. It brings it all together. And key to this ascension that takes place here is the confirmation that Jesus is who he is, the motivation that they are to move forward now as his disciples and serve him until Jesus returns. And I begin to look at this text and I begin to wonder, is this what's moving my life? Am I really motivated by this? How long do I move forward as this calls? If I read the text correctly, I do it from here to eternity until Jesus comes back. So knowing the consummation is coming, I have a direction for my life today. We have a direction for our lives today. We have a dedication. We have diligence about what we're about. Why? Because Jesus has commanded us. We have a great hope. The Apostle Paul picks this up. I want to take you to it just as an affirmation in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flip over there in your Bible, if you would, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul affirms down in verse 57 the wonderful thanks we have to God who has raised Jesus from the dead, who is our assurance and validation that all of our hope is forever set, safe, secure in God's design. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Thanks be to God, he says, who gives us victory in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. So the things you do serving him have purpose and merit. Watch these new communities. Watch these new families of faith as they begin to develop in Acts. So because Jesus is coming again, we're not to be standing around. We have a plan before us. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want to be sure we cement this in our hearts and in our thoughts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Give you a moment to make your way there. Unless you're a button pusher and it's really fast, isn't it? Dink, dink, and you're there. I have to tell a story on the Bible while you find your way to Acts 1:8. I came to know Jesus when I'm 30 years old. Didn't have a Bible. Went to church, and it was I'll use the vernacular, Bible teaching church. They always use the Bible. I didn't know where anything was, so guy says, hey, did you know they have indexes in them? I said, no. I'd never had a Bible. So he showed me up in the front, there's an index, and it lists where all the parts of the Bible are. So I had my finger there. I still have that Bible, and there's this big greasy finger place where it stayed in the front, because I'd hold a finger there, and then I could flip back and forth to the Bible. It's important to know what God's Word is. So I just say that to encourage you. Don't let things keep you from finding your way to God's Word. Because God's word is the truth of life. This is where we want to turn. We want to hear what God has to say to us through his word. It changes our life, sets our focus, gives us strength. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you found your way there. Jesus said you'll receive power. You'll receive this when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We'll see this in Acts chapter 2 study coming up. You'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. What did the apostles hear? Geography. Geography. If I were to vernacular, you're going to be my witnesses here in Franklin, and also in Alabama, and also in Kentucky, and to everywhere beyond that. You heard that, did you not? You know exactly what I'm talking about, do you not? I mean, you know exactly Alabama, Kentucky. I know where these places are. I understand that. This is the picture. Jerusalem's where they are. Judea and Samaria are right beside. The remotest part of the earth, well, that's someplace I've not been. But Isaiah says, chapter 49, that God's plan will permeate all of his people in all places, including all of the nations. Wonderful promise in the Word of God. Well, these apostles, let me suggest, do exactly what you and I do. they often hear less than what Jesus said. Just like I do when my wife speaks to me. She speaks and I hear less than what she said. She spoke, but I didn't get quite all of it. I missed some of it. It's going to be Acts chapter 10 and 11 where they begin to truly hear and understand that Jesus meant that this message goes to all people in all places. People you shun, people you don't like, people you avoid, people you don't want to be around. They smell different, eat different, talk different, act different, live different. They're funky people. But this is where you go as a witness for Jesus. But it's going to be Acts 10:11 before this really begins to break. Here in Acts 1:8, we got geography, but it's also strategy. This is an amazing text because it helps us understand how Jesus speaks to those who follow him, because I am persuaded he understood there would be us who read who don't live in Jerusalem. I'm in Franklin, Tennessee. I don't know where you're from. But we don't live in Jerusalem, so why did Jesus start with Jerusalem? Why would he do that? Because it's where you are. Do you think you're here by accident? I wouldn't think so. He started with Jerusalem, and let's see if we can take his command and his promise to be witnesses, that he will do it through the coming Spirit of God that will touch these believers, and who many of us would say, I've been there and done that. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me, so I no longer ask what I do with my life. I know what I do with my life. I'm a witness for Jesus. That's what Jesus said. So I look at this, and he begins to form in Jerusalem this new community, this new family of faith, this very body of believers. We're right here in Jerusalem. Interesting. This new family, this body of faith in Jesus, sits in Jerusalem. Don't miss the obvious in your text. Surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding this place where they are people, and we'll come back to this in just a minute. But if we look back at the text, there are people in Judea. Whoa, not that far away. There are people in Samaria. Whoa, that's not that far away. And then surrounding those are people that are beyond. They go clear on as far as things go. They go. People go. While this is geographical, let me suggest this is very much a strategy for every family of faith, every body of believers in all places at all times. This is not just a localized passage. Jesus commanded and Jesus promised that he would divinely enable us to be his witnesses until he comes back, and there will come a closure. This isn't about if I have time after I have finished these projects, this is who we are. You are my witnesses if you put your faith in Jesus. This is the passage. Well, the geography in our text is the easy part. This is easy to find. To the south is Judea. To the north is Samaria. Everything else is beyond. This is not hard. So let's take a little closer run at this strategy and think just for a moment about these believers and what Jesus wants to do through their lives as they start here in Jerusalem, knowing that many of us don't live in Jerusalem, won't ever live in Jerusalem, but we can understand the strategy. Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem first? Why did he start with this place first? Let me suggest there's some basics. One, the new family, the new community, the body of Christ is not a fortress. It is not a place to hide. It is not a place you cocoon in and get safety from the world around you. It is a place you gain strength in, and you're equipped in, and you're trained in, and you're supported in, and you're encouraged in, so you can be his witnesses where in this place. It's a caring family. It's a family that is marked by things like what? What do we mark the body of Christ by? Their edifices and their parking lots and their programs. That's what many would say. It's not the mark. The mark of this family is they love one another. They love one another. By that, Jesus said, everyone will know you belong to me because you love one another. That's the mark. Not any building, not any parking lot, not any program. This is the mark that sets this family of faith. This is this focus. It's here in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem first? Because you're in a place where you're geographically close and relationally close to people. You know these people. Do you know anyone here in this town? That's not a rhetorical question. Do you know anyone here in this town? Yeah, I know people in this town. How do I know the people in this town? I work with them. I play with them. I neighbor with them. You know, I know people in this town. This is where I live. Did you know you do not need an airplane to minister to people in this town? Did you know that? You don't need an airplane in Jerusalem to reach out to Jerusalem. You don't need permission in Jerusalem to reach out to anyone in Jerusalem. Why? Jesus gave you permission. What did he tell you? That's not a rhetorical question either. You're going to be my witnesses. This is what Jesus said. You don't need permission. You don't need a program to be involved in ministry. You just need to walk with his Savior and reach out as part of this new community, a community that is impacted with compassion and caring. That, how's it marked? What sets this community apart? Loving one another. You reach out. Who to? People you know. People you work with, go to school with, play with, neighbor with. This is who you talk to. This is who you touch. This is who you reach out. One of the great ways you minister in this local community is just some simple events. Have a cookout. Invite somebody over. Spend some time with someone. Interact with them. Have a social event. Bring people around. Get around people. Talk with those people. And you begin to understand people who are geographically close and relationally close to me, then I can reach out to coworkers and neighbors and team members and people that I go to school with, and I can talk with them and share the truth of Jesus with them. And what do I share with them? Community and compassion. And every person you know is looking for community and compassion. They want to know somebody cares about me. Just like I am, with the warts that I've got and the breath that I have, just like I am, they want to know somebody cares about me. This is ministry, and it unfolds. We talk with them, work with them, share with them, play with them. But as we look at our text, there are people, there are those that are in this Judea and Samaria. We got some other folks that Jesus talked to us about. What do we know about Judea and Samaria? Well, they're geographically close, but they're relationally distant. Okay? There's not far. How long does it take you to get to Kentucky? You drive slow. I mean, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, geographically close. Even you know, to Alabama's, you know, what's this, exit 65? It's 65 miles. That's an hour. You know, I mean, just think, this is the picture that Jesus is painting. To minister to the picture, in the picture that he's painting to these people that are geographically close but relationally distant, then you need to understand you're going to be talking with people who have different beliefs. They have different backgrounds. They have different ways of understanding things. They do things different than you, but they're close, but you're not connected with them. How do you work with them? Well, who would be included in this? If we bring this down to where we are, let's talk about people that are geographically close but relationally distant. Who would that be in our little community? What about the jails? All of the jails are oozing people. Oozing people, they're so full. Geographically close, relationally distant. Things like nursing homes, rehab centers, places where you can reach out and touch people in hospices. They're geographically close, but they're relationally distant. They're not right here with us. I don't work with them. Drug rehabs, battered women, it just goes on and on. If the list could ever be completed, it would probably overwhelm us with the number of people that are geographically close to us but relationally distant to us. So how do you connect with them? Well, in our culture, you typically end up having to work through someone. You're going to need to go see the sheriff. You're going to go see the chaplain. You're going to go see the administrator, the one who has the power that lets you into this place to reach these people that are geographically close and relationally distant. This is a strategy I am persuaded Jesus is giving us. People very different. Has anyone ever been to the jail? Now, I didn't ask if you got thrown in jail. So, if you've been to the jail, you've been to the jail, a few of you. I used to meet with a guy in the Van Buren County Jail when I was in Arkansas. I thought every child should go to the Van Buren County Jail because you want to learn that you don't want to ever do anything in all of your life to end up in the Van Buren, Arkansas County Jail. Whew. It was different. He was different. God had put us in a place connected with people, geographically close, relationally distant. We have to work through the system to get to these people. I am persuaded this is a strategy. Did you know that you do not need an airplane ticket or a 2-week vacation to touch someone in jail? You just need to go down there in the afternoon or Saturday morning. To go to a nursing home, you don't need to buy an airplane ticket. You don't need to set aside 2 weeks to do it. You just stop by the nursing home. Ask the administrator if you could sit and read scripture to some of their patients that are bedbound. They might let you in. That's how you move. This is the geographically close, relationally distant. What do we have to offer them? What has Jesus given us in abundance? You didn't look at this building, did you? This was built right after the Coyotes came to Tennessee. Okay? Coyotes came to Tennessee, then they built this building. What has Jesus given us in abundance? Care and compassion. Life. Life in Him. Absolutely. We have that in abundance. We have an endless supply. What marks this community? We love one another. What do you take to the people who are out there in this world, geographically close, relationally distant? The care and compassion of Christ. Don't make this harder than it is. It's very simple. You take a real family of faith that cares and loves, and you reach out to these people. We remember that Jesus is the head of this community. He is the head of this family. We don't need a permission to get involved in ministry. Jesus gave us permission, and we don't need a program to get involved in ministry. What you need is a passion for people, a heart that grieves for people, wants to reach the people, and you step out and you begin to minister. And as you go, let me give you a tip. Take someone with you and cast your vision for your ministry to them. It might be Grace Works. We hook up with them. How many have been to Grace Works? 3? 5? Not many. Why? It's right down the street here on Columbia. They reach out to some people, I think, once in a great while. Maybe somebody comes by there monthly. You haven't been to Grace Works. Geographically close, relationally distant. Go to the director of Grace Works and say, I've got a heart for bringing the care and compassion of Jesus and serving with you. I bet you come away with a place to serve. This is the picture that's being painted here. But Jesus didn't stop there. He's got people that are beyond. Remember the passage we looked at, Acts 1:8. How do you reach people that are beyond? Well, this is where you come with a different strategy. These people are geographically distant and relationally distant. So these people are people to whom we would send, we would equip, especially nationals who can be involved in this ministry and touch and do there what we do here. What do we do here? Bring community and compassion in the name of Jesus to those around us in need. Why did we do that? Because we love one another. And we have an ample supply of community and compassion. No one is short. No body of Christ is ever short on this subject. This is what God has given us. So those that are beyond, we make investments. We help nationals. We sometimes do short-term projects. Do we do any short-term projects, Sarah? Didn't we do one of those recently? Have you talked about that recently? Today. Oh, gosh. Yeah. And we're going to do another one in March? Yeah. Short-term projects. Sometimes long-term projects to invest in other people and see what God's doing around the world. This is what it's about. Those that are geographically distant and relationally distant, we make investments in their life. We use our resources to touch their lives so they can do what we do. Let me illustrate that. We're going to meet a church in Acts that's in Macedonia. There's a big need in Jerusalem. The church in Macedonia sends funds to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't go. We say they didn't go because they didn't have Southwest Airlines. That's why they didn't go. If they'd had Southwest Airlines, they'd have flown to Jerusalem. No. No, God didn't intend, I don't believe, for the Macedonians to go to Jerusalem. He intends for the Jerusalem believers to do what Jerusalem believers do. What's they do? They reach out with care and compassion to those that they know well, work with, go to school with. You come from Macedonia to Jerusalem, who do you know? Oh, zero. Zero. I get in my car and I drive to Philadelphia. Who do I know in Philadelphia? Zero. So I come to Philadelphia and I want to bring the community and compassion of Jesus. How do I do it? It's a lot of work. Do you know I live next door to someone and across the street from someone and I work with someone and I go to school with someone and I play with someone? Bringing the community and compassion is easy as pie here. It just takes a heart for people instead of being individualistic and eaten up with the American ideology. This is an amazing strategy I read in this text. Jesus is head of this. Cast your vision. Reach out in whatever area he's calling you. Use your resources to touch others like Macedonia will do with Jerusalem, enabling and equipping those to serve the body of Christ. I'll be on some toes here, but I've been there before. It surprises me, and I'll go so far to say it is unbiblical, that the majority of our thinking about missions is in the beyond camp. Most of our thinking about missions is beyond. If they don't have a bone in their nose and they live up the Amazon and eat monkeys, it's not missions. Do you know where missions begins? Where did Jesus say? In Jerusalem. Where are you? In Jerusalem. Don't make this hard. This is where ministry begins. This is where mission begins. This is his pattern that he lays here because he placed us in this spot to serve him for his glory. Have you noticed in the text there's no mention of facilities? Really? I thought everybody had a building program. Now, I'm not saying that facilities are not useful tools. They're wonderful tools, but they are at best tools. They are not the mission. The mission is not to build buildings. The mission is not to pave parking lots. The mission is not to generate programs to keep idle people from being idle. The mission is taking Jesus to the people around us. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why? Because the body of Christ, the church, if you please, the new community is not a fortress. It is not a place to hide out. It's a place to be equipped. It's a place to be encouraged. It's a place to be comforted. It's a place to be challenged. It's the place to be built up so you can serve this Jesus, this Holy Spirit enabling you, so you can be his witnesses with divine ability to serve this body of Christ. Our focus is ministry. This is what we're about as followers of Jesus Christ. And what do we provide? What is it we have? Community and compassion. How do we get that? Comes from the Jesus that loves us and died for us. He's brought us into a community. How do you do that? Indwelling us with the Spirit, connecting us into his very body so that we have this intermix of faith that just builds and encourages. We have a love for one another that we just turn and unleash it on this world and bring community and compassion to these that are around us. So I want to pray with you. I want to ask the Lord with you. As I look at this text, this is the God of the harvest to whom we speak. This is the God of this harvest, that he would give us some eyes to see and ears to hear, to not play church anymore in our life, but to become witnesses for Jesus Christ in this place and maybe beyond. That he would allow the Spirit of God to enable us and strengthen us and encourage us so that we could reach out and soothe and comfort and touch others with the wonderful news that we celebrated at this table, that Jesus died for our sin, rose victorious for life, and that we have a life with him like no other. I have a wonderful message. I'm persuaded I have a wonderful plan, and I share Jesus with you. How? Personally, practically, and physically with the people around us. It's a wonderful passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses. Got that down. How do you do it? Divinely enabled by the Spirit. Where do you do it? Right where you are. Who do you do it with? Those around you. Well, what do I have to give to those around us? Community and compassion. Because Jesus gave that to me. Because he brought me into his body. Loved me like no one ever loved me. Put me with a group of people that helped me grow up and be trained and be equipped to take that community and compassion back to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Luke's record of Jesus' teaching. It is so practical, and it is probably more pointed than many of us want to admit. It touches us, and it challenges us. Not to hide in a place, but to be equipped in a place. Give us hearts that are filled with passion for people. For you came and died for the sin of the world. And you want to use us to touch this world. Use our resources, use our talents, use our skills, use the gifts that you will enable us with. Thank you for that. You've been gracious to us. Father, may we be a body that sees the new community as you describe it. Reaching out to others, touching them with the care and compassion in this community of faith. Touch our hearts, I pray. Let us not go from here and do the same thing again, but let us be energized as we're equipped and enabled to touch this community with the truth of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.